This is the story of the one. As a maintenance engineer, he hears things differently. To the untrained ear, everything on his shop floor might sound fine, but he can hear gears grinding or a belt slipping. So he steps in to fix the problem at hand before it gets out of hand. And he knows Granger's got the right product he needs to get the job done, which is music to his ears. Call, click Granger.com, or just stop by. Granger, for the ones who get it done.
What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
Hey, hey, hey. Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. It's good to be with you again. Mm-hmm. We have, Matt, it's good to be with you.
Thanks.
As well.
It's good to be with you, man.
Yeah. So we're here together and with all of you listeners. So thanks for inviting us into your speakers, into your headphones.
Thanks for not taking me for granted, by the way. You know?
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I hope that's a healing experience for you today.
Yes.
Friends, we've been, June has been a crazy busy podcast month for us so far. We are releasing podcasts all over the place. We're doing our normal Tuesday podcasts, which are all about parenting right now. And then on Thursdays, we've been releasing these podcasts that have to do with the pandemic, which with all the protests and everything going on,
you might remember that we're also going
through a global pandemic that has not gone away. And in several states, is actually cases are increasing, all this stuff. So anyway, and then we had Kirsch Cochran on as well to talk about cops' perspective on police brutality. So anyway, so hopefully you've been able to catch up on all this stuff, or you know, maybe you're listening to this quite a bit later because you haven't been able to catch up. But because the pandemic is probably going to be with us for a while, this episode in particular, I think, will be helpful for you, even if you're listening to this in August. Just now getting around to it, because Beth Felker Jones has written some prayers for the pandemic that that I think are really helpful. I think the pandemic brought about for us spiritual situations that we, as Americans, especially as Americans, are not used to encountering.
Yep,
where it's not a problem to be fixed quickly; it is a situation to be lamented. For quite a while, for a long time. There's no easy answers. And we're not familiar with this spirituality very, very much here in America.
Nope. No, and I think Beth's book, it's really just a prayer journal that helps us think about and frame and foment faithful prayers in this time. So anyway.
And I think—
Great to chat with her. Great to meet her.
Yeah, she's fantastic. And I would just say this, it just occurred to me that, you know, the prayers were written for the pandemic. That's what the book is called. But it's, I think also there's a lot of similarities in the way that we lament what's happening, you know, the death and destruction that come through the pandemic. There's a lot of similarities in the way that we also then lament some of the, you know, racist history of America that a lot of white people are just discovering, you know, recently. And so I think there's similar, they're different in some sense, because I think the work for justice is something that is more immediately applicable to the racism conversation. But the need for lament, the need for empathy, and kind of standing in that place and crying out to God, those are needed in both situations, both kinds of situations.
So, amen.
So enjoy this interview with Beth Felker-Jones.
Yeah,
get ready for a pandemic.
Dr. Beth Felker-Jones, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Glad to be with you.
Beth, it's great to have you. I've read a couple of your books. You wrote one on sexuality, a brief little book that was really good, super good. Mm-hmm. And you've written a book on the pandemic called Pandemic Prayers, Devotions and Prayers for a Crisis. We're going to talk about today. We're in this little series about how we're navigating this pandemic, this unprecedented time in human history. And none of us had a class on this in seminary or even had parents who taught us how to do this as kids. So we're making this up as we go. And we want to chat a little bit about prayer and how that guides us through. But before we do that, Beth, would you give us a brief introduction, who you are and what you spend your time doing?
Glad to. Thanks for reading my work. That's always an honor. I teach theology at Wheaton College in Illinois, where I help students think about what we believe as Christians and how that matters for our lives. And I love that work. My calling is to teaching and to writing, and the two things overlap. I'm married to Brian. He's a United Methodist pastor. You can find him at the Pastor Brian podcast for daily prayer. And we have four children. And between the children and the work, that's really what I do. I like to read books if I have time.
Yeah. Yeah. Four kids. How old are they? What are the age ranges?
My oldest is 19 and my youngest is 10.
Yeah. Okay. So they're changing their own clothes and they can...
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Blessings on all who have little kids at home during this time of quarantine. It's hard enough with kids who can pour milk. So, yeah.
Yeah. So you're teaching and the quarantine hits and you're home and you're with your husband and your kids. And I get the sense that this book, Pandemic Prayers, sort of arose out of your own need to begin to process and connect with God. Is that how this emerged?
That's right. Like all of us, right? It was a surprise to suddenly find that our lives were changing in such dramatic ways. And, you know, one of my basic convictions is that we're all called to use what gifts we have to love and serve where we are. And so, sort of in prayer, I hoped that writing about my own process and my own life of prayer in a really rough time might also be a gift to others. And so I wrote some daily reflections and prayers for the first, I think, 5 weeks that we were quarantined at home, and then bundled it up into this little book, Pandemic Prayers.
So as you did this, it sort of began in Lent. And then moved through Lent, and you sort of wrap this book up in Easter. And it struck me as I read it that that's a really good framing for this. I think I'm more in touch with the Lent aspect of the pandemic than the Easter aspect of the pandemic. Can you speak a bit to how those two seasons of the church year reflect a bit how we inhabit the pandemic as Christians?
You know, I think every year, living through the seasons of the church year gives them new meaning, new resonance, right, for each Christian. But certainly I especially felt that in the time of Lent and then the move into Easter in this extraordinarily hard year. And like you, I was certainly feeling the Lent much more than the Easter. And so as Easter rolled around, it was more challenging to think about and to pray about celebration, joy, resurrection, in a time in which we were still in the middle of grief. But that, of course, is the case every Easter. This Easter was maybe more obvious to all of us, and it was imposed on us in some ways that we all felt together as we weren't able to go to church and so on. But it's always the case that when we get to Easter, we're still living in the midst of death and of suffering. And that Easter is a kind of preview or a foretaste of the day when that will be no more. But it's a preview in the midst of the rough. So I think I'll always think about Easter differently going forward. As all the more joyful, right? Because it's a glimpse of something to come. But also it's tempered in a certain way by the fact that things are still hard.
Yeah. For those of us who've only experienced first world problems, this pandemic is sort of a wake up call to how we live in an Easter reality when there are many things, maybe our entire life, we would want to be different right now. I was putting my 11-year-old to bed last night, and he was telling me how sad he is. And he was like, I don't want it to be summer break. I want to be in school right now. for an 11-year-old to say that, you know, something's up. I was struck by how apt your little chapter on Julian of Norwich was and how poignant her story is for us. Would you just share a bit about I've just been learning about what being an anchoress is and how she was an anchoress in this church and how she lived through two plagues. Would you just give us a brief sketch of her life and why you included her in this devotional sketch?
I'd be really happy to, because Julian is one of my favorite figures and someone I've loved for a long time and taught for a long time, and come back to her writings over the years as they continue to mean more to me. I turned to Julian in this time of pandemic because, as you just said, she too lived through plague, the Black Death coming through her town in England, in Norwich, twice in her lifetime, and taking with it, of course, so many more victims than coronavirus is taking. So there's a lot we don't know about Julian. She wrote the first book of theology in English by a woman, we think. And we think she probably lived a layperson's life, which probably meant marriage and children, before becoming an anchoress. But again, we don't know for sure. An anchoress, or an anchorite, if you were a man, was a kind of designated prayer person in a church. And it's going to sound really strange how that was done. These folks were enclosed into the church in a special chamber. So they took vows as this prayer person, and they became that anchor in the church of prayer. And so Julian would have taken her vows and been literally walled in, probably, to this chamber, which she wouldn't leave until her death. Wow. And I was just thinking about what that means, right? Stuck in my own little split-level house in the suburbs, right? And unable to leave for some weeks, though not for the rest of my life. I was thinking about what it might have meant to Julian, right? To be enclosed in that way. And how important it was that she wasn't enclosed to be walled off from the world, but she was enclosed specifically to be in a ministry of prayer for the world. So the anchorite or anchoress would have had three windows. They're enclosed, but not cut off, right? One window where people would take care for them, bring their food, etc. One window to the street where people could come for prayer, and one window to the sanctuary where they could have watched and had received mass when that was held. And so there she is, right? Connected to, like, her earthly needs to the world and to the church. And if you need somebody to pray for you at 3 a.m. in medieval England, the anchorite isn't going anywhere, right?
Yeah.
And she speaks remarkably of the love of God.
Yeah. Mm. Mm. Did she have a window where there were an 8-year-old and 11-year-old asking for screen time nonstop all day? Because I feel like I can relate to her, kind of cooped up in my house.
A little bit more relatable content right there.
Yeah, I love the screen time. It's killing us all, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. So then maybe Beth, I wonder if you could reflect with us, like what did you learn as you set about to pray through this pandemic? What maybe where did you grow? How did God surprise you? What did you discover?
Hmm. I think I learned in new ways something that I'm always learning in my life of prayer, which is that I need to turn to God always. And that in the midst of uncertainty and fear and moments of despair, prayer actually really helps. Not that it's a magic pill to take, right? Not that it can fix everything or make everything the way we would want it to be. Yeah. But it's really hard to feel the most broken when actively in conversation, right, with God our Father. Mm-hmm. And so in writing these prayers and hoping to share them with others in a way that might be a blessing, I was just desperately seeking that myself, right? A daily reminder, at least, that if I come before the Lord in prayer, things are different in that space. You know, I believe the same things I've believed for a long time, but reiterating them to oneself and learning them anew through the power of the Spirit's work in active prayer brings those things into your bones or into your heart in a new way or a deeper way. And I think that's a lifetime process too for all of us. But certainly it's been a process for me in this time of pandemic.
How about you, Sternke? I've noticed you pray sometimes. Like what? How has your prayer life been shaped by this pandemic?
Yeah, I think one of the things that's most, and I resonate with what you've been saying, Matt, about I'm connecting with the Lent aspect of it. Although that the Easter aspect, Beth, is I find that fascinating as well. Just that we reflect on 2,000 years of Christian, like we come to Easter with 2,000 years of Christian reflection on what the resurrection means. But I can imagine the initial disciples, I mean, they didn't know what was going on. It was probably like more frightening than anything, you know, like what is happening? Like, what is going on? And it takes them hundreds of years to just work out, like, what does this mean? And, you know, anyway, all that kind of thing. But I think one of the most important things for me has been getting in touch with the need for lament in my prayer life and realizing, Matt, you mentioned first world problems earlier.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, I think it's one thing to sort of realize, oh yeah, lament is legitimate. There's lament in the Psalms. You know what I mean? Like it's one thing to realize that it's good to lament, but it's, you can't really do it until you have something to lament.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And so I've found myself connecting more and more with the Psalms of complaint, the Psalms of lament. Like they resonate more with me. I find myself speaking them like in the voice of the psalmist, sort of realizing, yes, like this is troubling. Mm-hmm. There are things out of my control that are not good for me or for the people I love. And there's nothing I can do about it. I can't strategize better and fix the problem. And so I'm crying out to the Lord. So it's, that's been one thing that's happened for me, I guess, in my prayer life is I'm just getting in touch with, and I see it everywhere now. You know what I mean? Like you realize, wow, the biblical witness is like, it wasn't written by people who are on top of the world and experiencing only first world problems. These are people with real issues and enemies and, you know, like bad things are happening. And in the midst of that, we're crying out to the Lord. So that's a bit of, I guess, how my prayer life has been shaped by the pandemic.
Mm.
And I've been greatly helped by people who have taken the time to write prayers like yours, Beth. people who have taken the time to say, I'm gonna gather my response here to the Lord into a format that is that can be shared and that can give articulation maybe to some of the unarticulated groanings of other people. So
yeah, again, really grateful if it can be helpful. And there's a section in the book on prayers of lament coming from the Psalms. And this is something I've often talked with students about, how little we incorporate lament into Western worship. A time like this, you know, invites us to return more deeply to the witness of Scripture there, mm-hmm. And to enter into the sorrowing of a world in need.
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
And I think that it's so important because I've listened to a couple people talk about this. I think when we're not experiencing these kinds of sorrows, it's easy to think that like the problem of evil, so to speak, is this intellectual sort of exercise where I think, well, how is God or what's God or why did God, you know, that those questions I think become or should become for us less relevant as we engage in these things. And to say, actually, the Christian witness is not to ask some philosophical question about what God might be or why did God do this or not do this, you know? But the Christian witness is that in the midst of the bad things, we cry out to God and we talk about how bad they are.
Yeah.
Like that's the Christian witness. This is really bad, God.
And naming how bad they are is telling the truth about what sin does in this world. It's not anything but truth telling. And that's something we're certainly called to.
Yes.
Yeah. I was struck by that this morning, Beth. I woke up and immediately, I don't know if you can relate to this. I've got like 12 books I'm in the middle of right now, and it's like right next to my nook.
Stacks
and I've got
stacks of them, yeah.
Stacked, yeah. I don't pray first thing in the morning. I feel like I need to like breathe and wake up and get my mind turned on. And so I read a little bit and then I'll pray. And this morning, I was able to name for like the first time this uneasiness, this anxiety, this worry, fear. I said I was able to name it, and now I can't name it, but like this uneasiness in me as I sat to read, and I felt this permission to just be sad.
Mm.
And I felt it. I use a bookmark in one of my books. It's my mom passed away suddenly a year and a half ago. Mm. The funeral home had these little prayer cards that they handed out with her name on the back. And we paid for more than we had. So I grabbed like 30 of them and I use them as bookmarks. Mm-hmm. And I just saw my mom's name there and it brought a like sadness. And then I was able to get in touch with like just the sadness. My son is sad. He was telling me last night how sad he is. He wished he wants to go back to school. And I was able to actually feel sad. Mm. And I guess it struck me this morning that I stink at letting myself feel sad.
Mm. Mm.
I can conceptualize sadness, but
that's true for so many of us. Maybe especially in, you know, US Christianity, there's a kind of strand of almost forced optimism, which I think, again, we can just let go of and tell the truth about the brokenness of things. And, you know, sadness about the brokenness of things really affirms that those things are good, that God made them and they're good and they have good purposes in the world. It's not a kind of denial of God's good work. It's a saying, yes, when this thing is groaning, that's a real loss. Yeah.
Yeah. it's okay to feel sad about sad things. I like that perspective, Beth, that it's just truth telling. We're just telling the truth about this that is sad, and we're allowing ourselves. But you know, like we've said, like we're not formed. We haven't been formed into that. Like our culture, you know, like as Americans, our culture has not formed us to be people who welcome sadness or know what to do with it. So it's no wonder that we're sort of bad at it. I think that's been an important piece of grace for me as well, to realize, oh, the reason I'm not, you know, I haven't made this decision to be bad at being sad. You know what I mean? Like, but it's just a natural result of growing up where I did. And so it's okay that I'm bad at this.
Yeah.
It's okay that I'm learning to feel sad.
Yeah.
It's okay that I don't know what I'm doing. That's part of it.
So, all those things, yeah.
Beth, can I confess something else to you? I feel so safe around you, and you've been praying, I think, more than I have. So I need your help. I don't know when I hear Christians. A good friend of ours came on our podcast a couple months ago, right at the beginning of this, and he was saying, you know, as Christians, we need to be standing against this virus, like actively praying in light of the resurrection, against sort of the powers that be and the death and the domain of darkness and anything that brings death and destruction and decay, because Christ has triumphed over this. And, you know, and I'm saying amen. I feel like I sometimes don't feel like I have the faith to do that. Sometimes I look at 100,000 people dead, and it feels false or fake to stand in the place of Christ and his resurrection and pray, you know, virus be gone. What have you learned about holding lament and victory together? How do you sort that out in your prayer life?
Yeah. First, let me say I'm no exemplar of prayer. I'm wading through these waters as we all are, and trying to be honest about how bad I am at it. But on this tension, right, lament and victory. Theologians sometimes like to talk about this as an already not yet of the kingdom, right? Already the fullness of God's kingdom is breaking in. Christ is Lord. Resurrection has happened, right? But it's also not yet the case that that we're living in that completely, right? It's still the case that we're thrown under the weight of sin and death, and that so much sad is here in the world. And so we notice in the scriptures that these things are kind of always held together. We're supposed to be between the already and the not yet. And I think if we look at church history, we can see that we go wrong if we only talk about one of those, right? So I think if we're all victory, 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 without remembering also the lament, it does become false, right? Because it's not yet the day when Christ returns in power and every knee bows, right? And it's not yet the day when death is fully and finally defeated. And so victory, yes, but also no. And we have to hold on to that no. And I think for those of us who, you know, in the West, relatively wealthy, relatively protected against sickness and suffering, we've sometimes forgotten how true the no still is.
Yes.
And we have much to learn from Christians throughout history and from Christians around the world who are more aware than we have been maybe before the last few months that, of course, we're still dying, right? Yeah. And we continue to call out for God. So I think absolutely to the victory, right? But it has to be held together with the not yet, which requires lament.
Yeah. I think that's helpful for me, because I think oftentimes that, you know, and I believe in that. I believe in the, you know what I mean? Like, you look at how Jesus prayed for healing, and it's like, man, that's like, and the early apostles, right? They sort of tell people to get better, you know, and tell demons to go away and tell headaches to go away and that kind of thing. And I believe in that, but I think the way into learning to pray like that is not to fake the faith. You know what I mean? Like, I think sometimes we try to psych ourselves into that, but it's probably telling the truth about our lack of faith and, you know, and praying on that basis, you know, and just confessing that to the Lord, and, but also confessing our desire to learn how to pray in faith as well.
Absolutely. And ultimately, it's not in our power, right? I believe in that kind of prayer too, to pray for healing, to pray for
right. miracle. Right.
But it can go wrong when people claim that if the healing or the miracle doesn't come as we expected, totally. It's our own lack of faith.
Yes, yes.
And that again forgets how much not yet is still a part of this yes. world. So.
Yeah.
It's a good word.
Yeah. The need to hold them together, I think, is really, really helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and one of the things that struck me this morning as I was sad is I realized, I'm thinking of John chapter 11, where we're told several times that Jesus like ugly cried at mm-hmm. Lazarus's tomb, you know? Mm-hmm. And then he says, remove the stone, and I told you you'd see God's glory, and this is happening for your benefit, and Lazarus come out. And I think, you know, some of the unfortunate images we have of Jesus make him sort of the stoic Gnostic kind of floating above the sea of emotions. And we don't get that picture at all here. When Jesus is doing battle with death, he is full on crying, and
he's with us. Yeah.
And he's full on commanding death to leave. And I wonder if that's not a word your devotion, your book of prayers gives us, Beth, is that like we got to experience it all. Unless you're willing to be sad, you can't experience the victory. You know, open up to all of it.
Yeah, I think that's a lesson we all have to keep learning. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you for this book. Again, it's called Pandemic Prayers, Devotions and Prayers for a Crisis. It's on Amazon Kindle. It's super affordable, you know. You can't go to Starbucks anyway, so you might as well buy a prayer book on Kindle for the price of a Starbucks cup of coffee. Beth, how can we connect with you? Do you hang out on the social medias at all?
Sure. I'm on Twitter at Beth Felker Jones and Instagram at BF Jones, I think. Also on Facebook, where I first wrote many of the prayers that are here in the Pandemic Prayers volume. And you can find that in my other books on Amazon or at any bookstore. The Pandemic Prayers will be available in print from Wiffen Stock in a few months. But for now, it's just
great. Well, thanks for being with us today. Thanks for detailing your journey of prayer through the first few months of this pandemic. It's a welcomed mentor and guide for us. So thank you.
Amen. Yep. Thanks so much.
Glad to be with you.
Yeah. Thanks for being here. Peace. Mm-hmm.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebbe, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.
This is the story of the one. As a maintenance engineer, he hears things differently. To the untrained ear, everything on his shop floor might sound fine, but he can hear gears grinding or a belt slipping. So he steps in to fix the problem at hand before it gets out of hand. And he knows Granger's got the right product he needs to get the job done, which is music to his ears. Call, click Granger.com, or just stop by. Granger, for the ones who get it done.